like to say, I love the Lord and I'm glad I'm saved.
Amen.
I remember a song from about 20 years ago, and it won't go away from my heart, so I might even have to read it because Satan has absolutely kicked me in the teeth today. But I know he ain't got the victory if I do have to read it. And then I found out that Dave's class sings this song. Do you know how it feels? And if I can't sing it, you guys just know what it says, okay? I always stand in need of your prayers. And I love you, everyone. I love this church. Do you know how it feels to know something is missing? Hear a still small voice you keep dismissing. Do you know how it feels to be troubled inside? Just to think that for you, on a cross someone died. Do you know how it feels when he knocks to surrender? Have your sins washed away, never to be remembered, and know that it's real. Tell me, do you know how it feels? And how does it feel to know you're a child of the King? Your Heavenly Father owns everything. How does it feel to know you are loved by the one who created the stars up above? How does it feel? You're all right when you lay your head on your pillow each night. Tell me, how does it feel? Oh, do you know that it's real?
Hey.
Do you know how it feels when your cold heart is melted and tears start flowing the minute you felt it? Do you know how it feels to know you have been changed and it seems that the whole world has been rearranged? Do you know how it feels wherever you roam, and you still get the feeling that you're not at home, knowing heaven is real? Tell me, do you know how it feels?
Hey.
And I'll do better after I practice it. At least I've got it off my heart, and I hope it was blessed. I know how it feels. It ain't good to know how it feels.
Hey.
I'm glad I'm over here.
Thank you, sis, for obeying the Lord.
Amen.
That's a blessing. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 40. I appreciate Sister Nancy.
Amen.
Such a servant's heart, and she's real.
Amen. Yeah,
she's real, and I'm thankful for her. I'm glad she's here. Genesis chapter 40 is where we left off, and what we've been doing here on Sunday night is going through the Bible's recorded history of the patriarch Joseph, and we've made it to chapter 40, and this is the sixth message. And what I want to preach to you about tonight is this thought, of being forgotten of men, but remembered by God. And I wish I could take the time tonight, maybe sometime, will, to deal with the references as to specifically when it deals with God remembering someone and what that means, what's the significance. When it says God remembered, it does not mean God forgot. But it is significant as to why it does point that out to us in Scripture. Now, it can be a very painful truth to have to endure on the part of men there that they'll let you down. And any man, all men, will let you down. People can be forgetful. In your very moment of need, you can be forgotten. But it's good to know God doesn't forget us. And at times when it seems that that people have forgotten you, God hasn't. And the Bible says that we are to be casting all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. And the fact that He careth for us, that speaks to a constant work that goes on day by day. It isn't speaking necessarily of just how God feels about us, but how God works for us. How God is at work for us. He careth. Right now, He careth for us. And here's a passage where Joseph, who is found faithful once again, is forgotten by men. But during that trying time, Joseph finds God to be faithful. And God had not forgotten Joseph, but God remembered him and the dream and the revelation that God had spoken to him about. And Joseph realized throughout it all that God was caring for him. Let's begin reading here in verse 1. It says in Genesis 40, verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers. Now, I want to say something here before we read the rest. God is at work here in the life of Joseph. And he's working things out for him, but it's something that is not directly going on in Joseph's life. God's at work with Joseph, but what he's doing is he is applying his hand to the situations of two other men, the king's butler and the king's baker. But in all this, it is an intervention on God's behalf towards Joseph. Joseph at this time, would not have recognized that God was doing something in his life. Because the situation is pertaining to two other men. It's pertaining to their circumstances, their situation. And that just goes to show you that even though we don't see God at work in our situation directly there, that does not mean things aren't going on. And watch how all this plays out here. Verse 3. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in war. That is, these two men become Joseph's responsibility, and he has to take care of them, and he has to serve them. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Now what we see here is as Joseph is found in this position once again, of being a servant in the prison, we see his heart is involved in what he's doing. He's not just going through the motions, but instead, as we were talking about last Sunday night, Joseph is a faithful man, being given responsibility of these two men. He cared about these men, and he cared for these men, and it's obvious that he cared. And you say, how? Well, because when he sees their sad countenances, he goes and he asks them, wherefore look ye so sadly today? So here's a man who cared enough to inquire. He cared enough to ask. Listen, Christians, if you really care about sinners and where they're going to spend an eternity, you ought to ask. You ought to ask the question. If you died today, do you know where you would spend eternity? And if there's no one that you have asked that question to in the last little while, can you really contend that you really care? I'm afraid a lot of times we just get bogged down with our own problems and we don't think about other people and their situations and intervene with the message of the gospel, that the greatest act of kindness and charity that we can perform is to tell some unsaved sinner about the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel.
Amen.
That's the greatest act of kindness and love that you can perform towards somebody that's not saved, is tell them how to get saved. And that will usually start with you inquiring, asking the question, where would you go if you died today? You know, people aren't ready to live until they're ready to die. And the truth is, folks, they're not ready to die until they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to get to the part where we are caring enough to ask. Joseph, he cared. And he asked. And it says in verse 8, they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Now you read this and you realize the testimony Joseph had as someone that had a walk with God. You say, how do you know he had that testimony? Well, he says to them, as they tell him about their dreams, he says, do not interpretations belong to God? Then he goes on to say, tell me them, I pray. And those men don't even blink. You see, there's an association those men have with God. Their eyes are towards Joseph, and there's association there, putting Joseph there with the Lord. They realize there's a fellowship there. There's a relationship there. And so when they say they've had this dream, Joseph says, well, I'll be able to help you here. Do not interpretations belong to God. Tell me your dreams. And those men don't even blink about it. They go right ahead and tell him. And it says in verse 9, and the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, And in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth. And the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Then he reminds him, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now you read this, and if you get involved in what you're reading, and you begin to realize as the story unfolds about Joseph, that over and over again, here is definitely someone we would say was a good man. And he's faithful. He's faithful in, he's faithful out. He just keeps on going, he keeps on doing right. And over and over again, it seems like things constantly are turning sour for him. And as you read the story of Joseph, it can be frustrating. But here Joseph, who faithfully has served these men in this ward there, done this job that he's been commissioned to do for them, and he's done it with the right attitude there, what takes place there is sure enough, he's able to serve them in a capacity that they would not have expected him to be able to help them. And God has put him in a position to be able to give them an interpretation to the dreams that God has given to them. And as he gives this interpretation, he reminds this man, hey, when things are well with you, please, don't forget me. Help me out. Don't forget me. Remember me, he says. But sadly, after 3 days, just like Joseph had interpreted there, things go south for the baker, and the butler gets restored back to his position. And I guess upon being restored back to his position and seeing the baker get hung, he was just glad to be alive, and he forgets Joseph. And that can be frustrating. That can be aggravating. But read one more verse, chapter 41, verse 1. And it says there, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And we'll stop reading right there because we know how that thing goes on. And who is the solution to the problem, and who it is that finally remembers Joseph. Because God used those dreams. They didn't have the scriptures at that time, and God used the dreams, and he had used those dreams to speak to Joseph there. And Joseph, of course, as he had those dreams, it provoked that envy there within his brothers, and that's how Joseph ends up in Egypt. Then once he's in prison, God uses the dreams of the butler and the baker, and then of Pharaoh, eventually to get him promoted. And remember, the theme of the messages that I've been preaching here on Sunday night is Romans 8:28. And that is that we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In the last message there, we considered Joseph's course in life and how he charted his way through life. Because his life, just like our lives are, was just a maze of traps and hard places and hard times and dangerous situations. And Joseph charted his course through life by making right choices, making right decisions, and remaining faithful to God. And that's the way the thing works for us. If we will do right, if we'll have the right priorities, remaining faithful to God. And that's the way God gets Joseph through life there. And the last time we were just talking about the power of a faithful life. And seeking to encourage you that you live not by the outcome of circumstances, but rather by having determined in your heart what is right and what is wrong, and living by what is right. We've seen Joseph was faithful in spite of temptations. The offer was made, the Bible says, day after day. Day after day, Mrs. Potiphar, she sought to seduce Joseph, who was a young man. The Bible says he was well-favored. He was a good-looking young man. And given a situation, he could have easily fallen to that deceptive trap of sin. But instead, he feared the Lord. He feared God. His life was governed by the fear of God. She said, nobody will know. But Joseph knew, God knows. And therefore, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. And Joseph said, he'll not be beholding me in that sinful mess. And Joseph withdrew from that situation, as the Bible says in the New Testament, flee fornication, flee youthful lust. Joseph is a living example. He got up from that situation and he ran, and he was faithful in spite of temptations there. He remained faithful. He remained faithful and true to his position, to his character. He remained true and faithful to his master. And above all else, he remained true to God. Then we've seen that he was faithful in spite of trials. The old saying is, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And Joseph, he was not rewarded for doing right. Things did not work out to his advantage because he had done right there. The fact is that he had a blot now on his reputation. People thought he was guilty. Whether he was or not, he got lied about. Someone was saying things about him that absolutely was not true. And therefore, he was treated like he was guilty when actually he was innocent. And yet, through all that, Joseph still faithful. Then he was faithful in spite of tragedy. Because not only did he just get his reputation spotted and blemished, he ends up back in a pit. And it's not an earthen pit like before there when his brother sold him out. It's a dungeon. It's a prison dungeon that he's placed in. But through it all, the testimony was the Lord was with him. God was with him. They had a relationship. They had fellowship. He walked with God. The Lord was with him. And Joseph remained faithful. Again, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And Joseph had a calling. He had a purpose. And his purpose was God's purpose for his life. And no matter what happened, when it came to his brothers and their mistreatment of him, or when it came to the Ishmaelites and what was their intentions regarding him, or when it came to Potiphar's wife and her false accusations against him, all those folks meant it for evil. But God took what they did and showed that He meant it for good. Because things work together when God's involved. When you have the Lord with you, He can take the bad things of life and He can put them with some of those good things and make it turn out to your advantage. Remember, of Joseph, we've seen how, given his family background, he was gold from an unlikely mine. As you look at his history, you look at the background of his family, it was a mess. It was a mess. And you would not have imagined that the greatest type of Christ in the Bible would come from that family. But he did. Because he was faithful. And he had that faithful character. And then, given his living conditions, that prickly living environment there with his brothers who, you know, goaded him and they hated him and they were envious of him. Yet God made a rose among thorns. And then we've seen how he was forsaken of men and yet still accompanied by God. And tonight we realize that though he is forgotten by men, he's remembered by God. God takes up his case. God cares for him. God is actively working in his life. Joseph was forgotten, but he was not forsaken. And it may have seemed like, you know, to Joseph at one time there, despite what he had suffered there with his brothers, and you know, he had the coat of many colors, and boy, he had that dream which showed his sheep rising up above his brother's sheep. a sheep, and he thought, boy, they, you know, I've got to coat them in colors, and I'm calling the shops, and Dad's giving me some responsibility, and my star's on the rise. And then his brother said, no, it's not. And they sell him out, and they get rid of him, and he's gone off to Egypt to be a slave. And boy, now I know that must have just felt like, well, the bottom has fallen out. But then, just in the process of remaining faithful and making the right decisions, it looks like his star's on the rise again. Because when he's there, the servant of the captain of the guard, Potiphar, realizes, here's a man who has God with him. And God is blessing what he puts his hand to. And he realizes, hey, if God trusts this man, I can trust this man. And he begins to commission to his hand all that he has. And Potiphar doesn't even realize all that he has. He trusts Joseph to the point that Joseph is going to take care of all these things. And all he knows is what he's eating. Joseph is taking care of everything. He's taking care of all his property. And it would seem like, hey, I'm back on the rise. Things are going the right direction again. Yet, it doesn't work out for him. Because Potiphar's wife gets to acting up and she tells that big lie on him, and Joseph goes down to prison. Now, although it doesn't seem like it, I mean, as far as the way Joseph is acting, as you read of Genesis chapter 40, if you just picked up the narrative at that point, you would not realize there's a man in the midst of a trial. By his actions, you wouldn't realize there's a guy who's going through something. And this is a guy that's in a pressed situation. He's under pressure. He's in a problem. His faith is being tried. You wouldn't realize that. You know why? Because he's just going about his day by day, faithfully serving the Lord from his heart, doing what is expected of him with the right attitude. And when it's commissioned to him to take care of these two men who are servants of the king, you know what he does? He does it. And he does it with a good attitude. He does it with his heart. And it doesn't seem like he's going through a real trial, but he is. Here's a man that's been mistreated. He's been misrepresented. He's been falsely accused. He's been in prison. In the midst of it all, we see this man with this remarkable patience. And he keeps his testimony intact. He maintains his integrity. He maintains his walk with God through it all. Now, others might have gotten bitter. Others might have threw up their hands and said, now, what's the use? Because others, a lot of times, are serving God, supposedly, with the wrong motives. And underlying all that, they're not really serving God because he's God. They're serving God because what they want him to give them, or what they want him to do for them. And they want something in exchange for their service. And when things don't go the way they want them to go, well, then they give up serving God. But Joseph is treated unfairly by his own brothers, sold into slavery. He becomes a slave in a foreign land. He gets falsely accused of being an attempted rapist and unjustly imprisoned. And yet, as Joseph is found in prison, in Genesis chapter 40, we read the text, here's a man who still fears the Lord. And he still loves the Lord. And despite it all, here's the amazing thing. He still trusts the Lord. He still trusts God to do what's right. Now, I believe Joseph knew what Moses penned about his situation and what Stephen, later on in the New Testament, would preach about Joseph. I believe Joseph knew that great truth, that the Lord was with him. Tonight, do you recognize that God is with you? Joseph did. Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. And despite what all happened to him, I think he realized God was still with him, and that kept him from playing it out like he was some sort of victim. And it made that prison experience bearable for him. He could handle it. He could endure it. He could get through it because he knew he was not alone. The Lord was with him. And as we look at Joseph in prison and these passages, his experiences there provide needed lessons for the people of God. It appears Joseph is shut up. He's shut down. He's shut off from everybody else. But he has not stopped serving the Lord. And I'm only guessing, but of course I'm convinced of it, that an Egyptian prison would have been a place of pain and suffering. I think we would all agree.
that it wouldn't have been like the Hilton Hotel. I mean, this guy was, he was in a bad situation. And I'm sure that there have been times in your life where that's been exactly where you've been. You've been in a place of pain and suffering. And I believe that that prison wouldn't have been a place you'd want to stay in. It wouldn't be a place that you'd just say, well, let's just make the best of it and say, well, this ain't so bad. I believe that while he was there, Joseph, you know, he could have complained. Here's a man that could have murmured. Here's a man that could have said, hey, has everyone forgotten me? Am I forsaken by everyone? And no one would have laughed. No one would have rolled their eyes. I've heard people complain about the problems in their life sometimes. And as I look at their life, I'm thinking, what problems? Do you know anybody like that, to where it looks like God has richly blessed them and they don't have a problem, but there's just this one area there that just irritates them to the point that they can't see the blessings of God? And you hear them talk as if they're forsaken and they're forgotten, and you're thinking, hey, you don't realize all that God's doing for you. But Joseph, listen, here's a man that could have said, I'm forgotten about. I'm forsaken. Listen, if somebody could have looked at his situation from the outside, regardless if he would have ever said that or not, they could have looked at Joseph's situation and someone said, hey, what's the story with him? You could have said, oh, that's a tragic story. There's a man that has been forgotten. There's a man that's been forsaken. And everybody upon hearing the story would have agreed. That would have been the attitude of everyone except Joseph. Joseph believed he had the Lord with him. And he was able to go through it. He was able to endure it. He was not a victim. Despite what had happened to him, Joseph, he had a conquering heart. Here's a man that can endure. The Lord Jesus says to you and I, and this is why we need to just buckle up and get tough, Christians. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The Lord says to us, he says, out there in the world, you're going to have problems. There's going to be problems, there's going to be tribulation, but hey, cheer up. I've overcome the world. And as Christians, we don't have to be subject to our circumstances. And what's going on in the world does not have to create our mood. We can still rejoice. And we should in the Lord. The path of life leads us to those kinds of prison situations from time to time where we're facing hardship and we're facing trial and there's heartache involved and we feel shut up. We feel shut down. We feel shut off from everybody there. And we might even feel like we're forsaken. We might feel like we're forgotten about. But here's what Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says to those of us who are saved. It says, let your conversation... And this is not just the way we talk, but how we communicate with each other and our attitude, everything about our life. That's the New Testament use of the word conversation. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Listen to the admonition, Christian. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I'll never leave thee. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you see the admonition that God's given to us? In other words, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with what you have. No matter what you have or what you don't have or what somebody else has that you don't have, the Lord says, be content, for the Lord said to you, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You see the point? The point is, God is enough. God is enough. God is enough to keep us happy. God is enough to cause us to be content. He goes on to say, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That pride of life conspires with the lust of the eyes, and it produces this proud discontentment. You say, what are you talking about, a proud discontentment? I'm talking about the fact that a person can proudly arrive to a point to where they acknowledge, you know, hey, nobody cares, nobody wants to help, and it's all imagined. There are people that are playing the role of victim today, especially in the American society, that have no idea how rough and how other people are struggling hard with it. But to hear them tell it, they're the only ones with problems. And you can point out different people in their life that are there to help, that care, but in their mind, Nobody cares. Nobody wants to help. I'm forgotten. I'm forsaken. You say, why? Because you know what happens. You know, as you begin to care for somebody, if they think they're worthy of it, they don't appreciate it. That's human nature. You parents know that. Right? How many of you did a load of laundry there and your son walked in and said, Mother, I just want you to know I appreciate you doing my laundry today. He doesn't do that. You know why? Because he expects you to do that. He said, oh, are you going to feed us today? Thank you, Mom. Oh, he wants his food. He expects his food. If you don't have food on the table, he's like, what kind of a mother are you? See, people that expect that kind of help because of their estimation of their own worth in other people's eyes, they're always disappointed. Now, it's one thing when it's your child. It's another thing when that's the way you view everybody. The problem is a proud discontentment. You think you're worthy. You think you're higher than this. You see, and no matter what anyone does, it's never enough. It's never what you feel you truly deserve. It's a proud discontentment. And so again, the New Testament admonition is, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. To be humble in a trial, that's what will hold you on track. To remain humble. To strive to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And realize, as long as God is with me, he's enough. I can be happy with his fellowship. I can be happy with his relationship. And then to be thankful rather than discontent. Because the Lord's with me. The Lord's your helper. Some people, you know, they just, that's all they need to know. Lord, are you there? And to realize that he's there. That'll sustain them.
Yeah,
we need to be that way. All of us need to be that way. Because I don't know if you're going through a trial tonight. I don't know what's going on in your life that would be pressing or hard or just a tough place to get through. But I know this. We all have them. And man is born into trouble as the sparks fly. Life is trouble. Life is hard, whether you're saved or lost. Now we look here at this passage and what we see in the life of Joseph. For one, there are prison duties. Now it says in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. And he served them. And they continued a season in war. And while Joseph is waiting in prison, he gets company. And it's two men who are highly regarded servants of Pharaoh there that are thrown into the prison with Joseph. And these two men are his butler and his baker. Now the butler is Pharaoh's cupbearer. That is, when anything is sent to the Pharaoh to eat or to drink, and is brought before the cupbearer, or before Pharaoh rather, then the butler, what his job to do was to taste it. Make sure that it's safe for the Pharaoh. In other words, if anybody died from bad food or poisoning, it would be the cupbearer that would go and not Pharaoh. So you hope, you know, that the guy you're serving has good rapport with people. And then nobody's out for him there. And these cupbearers, by the very nature of their job, of course they're going to be close with the ones they're protecting. And the ones that are protected are going to keep an eye on what kind of countenance these that are protecting them have towards them. That's why in Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2, it talks about Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. If you'll remember, there in the kingdom of Persia, and the king of Persia said to him, why are you of a sad countenance? And Nehemiah throws up what we call a Nehemiah prayer. Literally, Nehemiah throws up a real quick prayer there, gets an answer, and begins to tell him, this is why I'm of a sad countenance. The cupbearer, the butler, he was very close to the one he's protecting. And so when you have this relationship there, and now he's upset with him, he's thrown in prison there. Joseph is going to be ordered to give these men the treatment because, as far as anyone else knew, this guy may return back to his position in a matter of days. And therefore, you want him to be able to say,
he was treated well when he was in those prison quarters. Now, they get these preferential treatment there. You have the man that would have been over Pharaoh's kitchens there. That's the baker. He would have been the head cook there, but I don't know, just guessing. Probably a problem with the food. Maybe the Pharaoh was having some health problems. Maybe he's starting to suspect it's either the baker or the butler. And I think that one or the other is trying to do away with me there, and he had narrowed it down to these two men, perhaps. And whatever's going on, they've lost their position, they've lost their favor, they find themselves locked up in the prison. But when they get there, Joseph is told to give them the treatment. He's given the charge of these two men, and he's going to be their servant. He's going to make sure he ministers to them. And on the surface, it just seems like another assignment for a slave in prison. But in reality, this is the providence of God at work in Joseph's life. And he's going to do his job, and he's going to do it with the right attitude there. But God brings Joseph in this situation face to face with a man that he's going to later use. Instrumentally, he's going to use this man to get Joseph out of prison there, to bring him before Pharaoh, and it would lead to him being promoted over Egypt. And it's while he's in prison. And the only reason he's in prison is because somebody falsely accused him and lied about him. You see, God has a way of working things out. If we just keep doing the right thing, God can work it out to our good.
Amen.
We should never discount those small twists and turns in our life there. You know, someone could have said, well, it's just another job for Joseph to take care of there. But what a great difference that makes for Joseph going down the road. I remember as a boy, we had to leave Texas. And first time, like I said, I was just a boy. And I would come here, and for just a brief stay, I would make friends. And I would like these fellows that I made friends with while I was in Tennessee for that brief stay, but then there came a time when we returned back to Texas. And Texas had been my home, and I was glad to go back. And then again, I'd have to come back to Tennessee when I was a teenager. Well, you know, as a boy there who had only known that brief stay in Tennessee, and only a few relatives, and only had just a few friends coming here the first time, all of my friends, the bulk of my friends, were in Texas. There wasn't just my school friends, and we had a large school, but there was also our neighborhood friends, and we had a large neighborhood. And all the kids of the neighborhood gathered up in my yard. And that's where we met, and whatever we was going to do that day, ride bikes or whatever, we had a 7-Eleven right down the road. We had all kinds of things that we could go and do and did do. The point is, the day we were leaving, as a teenager, I didn't even realize we were leaving. I had came in and realized everything was packed up, and I was being told to get in the car. And when I got in the car there, all my friends gathered up in the corner there of our yard and were kind of motioning toward me about what was going on. And I couldn't even tell them. And then we pulled out, and I remember just kind of looking back, and they're all kind of nodding their head like, what's happening? And a couple of them waving. And I remember just as a teenager, that thing just crushing me. Because I was being told as we were leaving, we weren't coming back. We were moving to Tennessee. And that thing was just tough. When I got here, I'd already been out of school a month or so in Houston. And then when we got back here, I was kept out of school a few more months to the point that my mother finally said, well, we're just going to hold you back this year. Well, at the time, I thought, well, okay, I don't have to go to school. Well, what that meant was when I did go back to school, the only group of friends I had were now in a grade ahead of me. And I had to make friends again. It just seemed like constantly, you know, you're the new kid. And I despised that as a young fellow. I did. I didn't appreciate that at all. But, you know, through all that, I don't know that I would have ever heard the gospel presented clearly to me had I remained there on Starling Street, there in the corner of Pasadena and Houston, Texas. If anybody would have ever told me about the Lord, I don't know. I don't imagine there were anybody around us that that had a real separated testimony or anybody that I was familiar with. But when I got here, I had my friends start telling me about the Lord Jesus Christ.
I had their parents. They're giving me a hard time. I was sitting in class listening to a teacher talk about her Christian faith and talking about how wonderful it was to be saved and bring on God's salvation. And I had the gospel put right on me to the point that one day, finally, I got along with God and the Bible and the plan of salvation. I went through the scriptures there and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And then through the year, I mean, this is that one group that I was with there and coming up with them. Those are the dearest friends of my life. This is where I got my wife. This is where God not only saved me, it's where He's called me to preach. And right now, you know, I mean, for all the talk about Texas, you can have it. God would have to call me back. And then it'd be dangerous. I don't know that I would be willing to go. I mean, we've got it made in East Tennessee. I love this country. And I love East Tennesseans. And this is more home to me than Texas ever was. And it just, you know, we look back and we think about these situations that we were in and what may have seemed like it hurt at the time. God has a plan. And He's going to work things out for His glory and for our good if we'll just submit and try to make the right decisions. What might seem like just a chance meeting or a coincidental meeting sometimes can have a real meaning to it. Me and Angie was meeting with somebody over a financial situation in Knoxville. And we began to talk to the fellow about what I did. I told him that I was a full-time pastor. And we began to talk about our family. And he began to tell us that, yeah, he was a Christian. And the church he went to and the family that he had. And he was a fireman. And he began to talk about the different things he had seen. And then later on, as I began to talk to him about his salvation testimony, you know what his salvation testimony was? He said there were these street preachers on the 4th of July, Boone's Day, with a symphony playing. And him and his friend, another fireman, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ right there. And he said there was a young man that sat there with a Bible and led me to Jesus Christ. I said, man, I am that young man. There was a handful of fellows right here in this church that was with me when it happened. Preaching. Passing out tracts. You see, you just never know. You keep going forth and you keep trying to be faithful. You keep trying to make the right decisions. And God has a way of bringing things to light along the way that you wouldn't have seen. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. The Bible says that God guides a man's heart like rivers of water.
Yeah,
and you think about how God does that. You look at a river. You know how God does that? I mean, it's by banks, right? It's by banks that hold the river in, and the banks guide the river. And those banks, they form there in high waters. And when there's high waters there, those waters will flow and move ground and move dirt and form new banks. And so when the waters finally do recede there, the very course of that river might be changed forever because of one storm. And that's the way God guides the course of our life. And it right now may look like, boy, I'm trying to get over this hump and I'm trying to do right. And I don't know that it's ever going to happen. Listen, you keep trying. And you keep pressing on. And you keep trusting God.
Amen.
And just one day at the end of one of these storms, God's going to have you right on the right course in His own timing. And you're going to look back and realize the wisdom of God's plan in your life. What's good that we have a Father who knows what He's doing.
Amen.
Because more than half the time, I don't even think we suspect.
Amen.
Psalms 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Listen, talking about a good man, he says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Well, I'm glad that the Lord put that in there, that good men even fall. You know, God looks at us and He says, a good man may fall seven times and riseth up again. You just got to keep getting up and keep getting up and keep going on and keep pressing on. And the Lord will work the thing out if our heart is in the right direction. He hears about these dreams in verses 5 to 19. It says in verse 5,
They dream a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. The butler, the baker, the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. Now, this is what he's given charge of. These fellows are dreamers. And Joseph had a dream, and he's not seen his dream come to pass. And now they've had a dream. And maybe he goes in there, and this would be a likely scenario. Hey, fellas, what's up? Why are you so down? Why are you sad for? And they said, well, we had this dream. And Joseph's like, oh, wicked. Enough with the dreams. That's almost the temperature of what Abraham did after waiting year after year after year after year for the arrival of Isaac, the promised son. And he had compromised the situation and had Ishmael and Hagar, and then year after year of waiting on Isaac, and he doesn't come. The Lord shows up, and the Lord begins to give him more promises concerning Isaac. And what was Abraham's response? It was, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God encouraged his faith. There was a man there that was wearing down. We all get wore down sometimes. And sometimes it's while we're in God's waiting room. We're waiting for something to come to pass. We're feeling ourselves wearing down. And Joseph is in a waiting room for the Lord. He's had a dream. He's seen nothing come to pass of the revelation God has given him. If anything, he must feel by now he has moved further and further and further away from ever seeing those things come to fruition. Not understanding the broad scope of everything God showed him. And yet, when they say they have dreams, here's a man who's looking for opportunity to glorify God. He doesn't say, ah, trust me, you don't want to go down that road. He doesn't do that. What he does, he says, interpretations belong to God. And I know God. Maybe I can help you. Those fellows begin to tell their dream to him. And just by him serving them and ministering to them and caring for them, eventually God will open the door. Pharaoh's going to have a dream. And God's going to call on Joseph to come and tell him what his dream means. Here's a man who has problems. Listen, folks, I know it's time for me to shut up. While there's still sunlight out there, you can enjoy it. But here's a guy who has problems. Do you realize the problems Joseph has? I mean, for every time he does right, he gets it in the back, he gets it in the neck, the rug gets pulled out from under him. His family hasn't appreciated him. He's sold as a slave. Then he gets lied about. He's in the dungeon. And for all of the things he's dealing with, for all the problems he's dealing with, here's two men that are sad. How many of us would have said, I don't want to hear your problems? How many of us would have said, look, I've got enough on my own plate. I got my own share of heartaches. I don't want to hear your heartaches. But despite his own heartaches and his own trials, you know what he does? He says, why are you fellas so sad?
Yeah, bro.
And he begins to work with them. And he begins to help them. And through going out of his way to help them, that's the avenue God uses to promote him later on. Even though he's forgotten by men, he is not forgotten by the Lord. He's remembered. Sometimes you're going through some real problem and trial in life. You know the best thing for you is to forget your problems and go help somebody else that's having problems. That's what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so will our consolation also abound by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, listen to what he says, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is the effectual enduring of the same sufferings which we suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. Paul said, I went through a whole lot of trouble talking to those saints at Corinth. He said, so that I'll know how to help you when you go through your trouble. And folks, you go through a lot of struggles and trials and heartaches just so that you can be a blessing to someone else who's going through them too. And a lot of times we're not a blessing to someone else that's going through them because we're so wrapped up in what we've got going on. We don't want to be bothered about what's going on with everybody else. And that's not of God. That's not of God. The Bible says all things, listen, church, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The right road leads to the right place. And when we're doing the right thing, we can rest assured it's going to come out of the right place. Keep making the right choices. Keep making the right decisions. Have the right priorities that will assist you in making the right choices and the right decisions. And sometimes you may get in the net. Sometimes the bottom may seem like it fell out. But keep making the right choices. Keep making the right decisions. And it will come out right on the other side. Why? Because the Lord's with you. The Lord is with you in your trials. And we ought to be content that no matter what the situation, no matter the circumstances, if the Lord's with me, that's enough. That's enough. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the good attention that these folks have given to the preaching tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll take my weaknesses and my foolishness, Lord, and in spite of me, Lord, you'll use it for their help and their encouragement. And Lord, help them to be built up in faith, Lord, and encouraged to continue to do right and continue to be faithful. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, to just help them and strengthen them, strengthen their families. Lord, bless our church here. Help us, Lord God, to be able to serve together with one mind and one heart for the furtherance of the gospel. And Lord God, I pray that tonight, during this time of invitation, whatever, Lord, you would like to adjust in our life, whatever correction you'd like to make, Lord, we would ask that you would make that tonight. Lord, in mercy, help us, Lord, make that correction. Help us, Lord God, to realize what it is you put upon our heart and to act accordingly. May we be obedient during this time, this solemn time of invitation. We pray this in Jesus' name. I want you to stand, please. Everyone, just in a state of prayer, just every head bowed, every eye closed once again.